You're listening to the Awake Nations podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact worldwide. Visit our website at awakeaus.com.
As Glenn mentioned, we've been in ministry for a long time, 30 plus years doing ministry. I know there's pastors in here that have done the same. In that space, we've planted churches. We've also been overseas doing a lot of mission work overseas, and also just preparing pastors over there, working with pastors so that they are sort of prepared to go out with the gospel. And in Cambodia, we're seeing a province called Kampong Cham just being lit up by the Spirit of God and the name of Jesus. And he's raising all these young men. I'm glad he's raising young men, because I ain't got the energy anymore. But he's raising young men and women to step in. And there's this great movement of God over there. If you can be praying for Kampong Cham in Cambodia, we would appreciate that. And there's some wonderful work that's going on over there. I'm blessed with Sue. My mother says, she's not a Christian, but she says, we're so thankful for you, Sue. You saved Matt. Aww. And I said, she did not. I said, God saved me. You know, Jesus saved me. But anyway, that's a debate that we have when we meet. But and we've got four beautiful daughters. They've all grown up. We've got two that are married. We've got two grandkids that are full of steam. And we just love, you know, just seeing generations. And we want to see the impartation of the kingdom across generations, amen. Yes. We want to see it happen to our children and our children's children. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, is transformational change that begins in households. Well, I want to talk today about joy. Joy? Come on. Joy is the gateway to your miracle. I want to just say that straight up. That there is an attitude. You know, we talk about the attitude of gratitude. Well, this is an attitude that will change your altitude. And it's something that is born out of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So I want to talk about this. Romans 14, verse 17. There's some scriptures that I haven't given you. Pre-warning. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I just want us to have that atmosphere in us of joy, because it seriously will change everything with regards to the promises of God. If you were believing in the promises, then you get this joy. Joy is eternal in nature. It comes from heaven. It comes from outside any time zone. So let's pray, and then we'll just enter in. Father, we want to thank you that you have blessed us, Father, with the Spirit that actually gives us the joy of who you are. Father God, we welcome that joy, that gift that enables us to step into strength. The joy of the Lord will be your strength, you say, Father God, and we want to receive that today. I pray that as we prepare as Awake Nations, and we come together to prepare for this mighty movement of the supernatural, may it be that this divine supernatural joy just captures every thought, every feeling, every movement in our heart, and transforms it into a kingdom dynamic, Almighty God, that prepares us to be able to carry the power well and glorify your name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, Father God. You know, I've often wondered about joy, what joy is. And when I first got saved, and even before I was saved, I just thought, well, joy is just happiness. You know, joy is happiness. But then I understood or came to understand that happiness is actually conditioned by what's happening. It's conditioned from the outside in. And I found that there were times when I was full of, you know, things were going good and I was happy as. But as soon as the bottom dropped out of it, I was just back in the world. And I often think of happiness now as it's like a thermometer. You know, it will tell you what the temperature is on the outside, But joy is different. Joy is eternal, and it is more like a thermostat. It'll actually regulate the temperature on your inside. You get it? You know, and that's what joy is. That's what divine joy is. It's something that regulates us on the inside. Jesus was very honest with his disciples. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I want to tell you one of the overcoming strategies of the kingdom of God, of the Father, is joy. It positions you to receive your miracle. It places your soul in a position where it should be, under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. When God, when the psalmist spoke in some of the psalms, he begins his psalms by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, an Australian paraphrase is, shut up, soul, and start listening to the Lord and start worshipping and praising him. Because our soul will just take us on a ride that is often destructive. You know, I came out of an environment that where I had a lot of broken soul issues. I didn't get an impartation from my dad. You know, how many dads in here know that you are meant to impart something to your children? And if you don't impart what our Father has to impart, then what we will receive is an impartation from another. It'll be the world. It'll be the devil. It'll be another voice that imparts something that doesn't bring us into the fullness of what we're meant to have. It actually robs us and takes our identity. It steals from us. And I grew up in that environment, and I just remember when I got saved, the first thing I remember was the profound love of God. Love is everything in the kingdom. But I found, I came to a point as I journeyed through my journey of faith, that there were times when I was still living in happiness, when there were things on the outside that were still taking control of my inside, and they were causing grief and pain and different things like that. And it was a real journey of change. I had to see my soul get conditioned under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. It was like my soul needed to come into a place where it would bow down before the Spirit of God, just like the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and other places. Stop. Soul, start to praise God. Soul, start to release something that is from the Father's heart, and that is joy, that eternal dimension of the Father. And I wanted to begin by just saying that, first of all, you know, we are meant to experience joy unlimited.
Yes. Yeah.
This is it. Because Jesus came and he said, and he anointed us with joy. You might remember the prophet Isaiah said, and you haven't got this scripture. See, I was just writing this up until, oh, you've got it. Oh, that, verse 3, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 first, but anyway, that was another thing that came out. I never trust sending out a PowerPoint. When did I send that out to you? Yesterday. Yeah, see, things change. 24 hours is a long time in the kingdom of God. But it's a good time, let me just say that. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What was he announcing? He was announcing something that we've been singing about and worshipping today, that there is access for everyone. You don't need to be limited by your past. You don't need to be limited by an identity that someone else has put on you. You can come into a walk with the Lord that gives you new access and a new identity into the very throne room of God. You get to call him Father because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Who's changed in here? Come on. We can walk in joy just because of that. But Isaiah went on to say this, verse 3. We've got one. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. But it didn't just stop there. Verse 7 says, therefore in the land they shall possess the double portion. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Now there's something joyful in the salvation of God, right? Because he changes everything. The Messiah's salvation changes everything about our identity, everything about our destiny, everything about our future, everything about our now and then. There's a sense where I was just thinking about this these verses, and I just thought, he has come to shatter every division and to silence every shaming voice that has ever spoken over you. And that voice even might be your voice. Your voice is probably the one that can condemn you the most. And God has said, no, no longer. Now that you're a child of God, you live in a different identity. None of my children are to carry an orphan spirit or to carry something that I haven't given them. Hallelujah. That's a breakthrough. That is a real breakthrough. I really feel that this is a good preparation for the supernatural conference, because we've got to come in with the right attitude. We've got to come in with the attitude that is going to enable the kingdom to just break forward where we are. You know, how many know that God is as concerned about your character as he is about the power? You know, I think we've seen through the ages, and particularly through the 20th and 21st century, moves of God in power. You know, Azusa Street. You know, you look at a whole lot, Reinhard Bonnke's ministry over in Africa. You know, there's many, many different things where we've seen power of God manifest. And that's great. I want it. We need it. We don't just want it, we need it. But there's a sense where sometimes we've watched and there's been a falling down in the moral fabric of great ministries where they've just gone off track and the fruit of the Spirit has somehow been lost. In fact, I tell you, when that happens, it says in the scriptures that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's grief in the Holy Spirit when things like that take place. Right. And I think this is the season we're in. I think we're in the season where the fullness of the Holy Spirit in these very last of last days is coming together. Yes. Character and power. Yes. Coming together. Character and power. And I love what's being preached here, because it's saying you've got to straighten up. Not in your own power, but through the power of the Spirit. Not by your own power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. And the first place to know the place of joy is here. That the Spirit of God is going to be the enabler for change. You won't change yourself. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember trying to change things when I was younger, before I got saved. I tried to do it in my own strength. If only I sort of go to the gym and you know, just work out, I'll feel better. And so I did that for a time, you know, just working out and thinking, wow, I feel healthier. But it didn't change anything on the inside. It really, I was still carrying some broken soul issues. You know, there's things we try and do at times to mask what God wants to do. Can I be bold enough to say this? That sometimes when things are going so well for us, we think we've got it all together, even as God's people. Yeah. And sometimes we need to repent of the good things we've done. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we polish ourselves up more than we let God polish us up with the Spirit. And we think everything's going well here. But Isaiah was talking about those things there. And I want to tell you something. What was called shameful and worthless in a person's life, the prophet was getting at saying the Messiah is going to sort that out. And Jesus did that. He took those words and he proclaimed, this is the ministry, it's here. It's here. But I love what it says here. You become a tree of righteousness there. Clothed in salvation, so you're dressed in new garb. You know, you're out of your Target stuff and you're in your Gucci or whatever it is. I don't know. I don't do that stuff, but some people do. But you're changed. You are clothed in the righteousness of God now. That clothing means honour. You know, when God puts stuff on you, it carries a change of dignity. It distinguishes you. And so the voices on the outside become, you know, they just start to drift off into the ether because God has made you new. And one of the things God told me about this, which I really loved, and I've got to share this because it wasn't from me, I thought, trees of righteousness, he's changed them from being outcasts, from being, you know, people that are in prison that would be known as felons or called, have an identity that's placed on them, he's an ex-con or whatever it is, and he's taken that and he's changed that and he said, you're a tree of righteousness. Well, I thought immediately of the cedars of Lebanon and places like that, you know, those different trees that convey things like strength, yes. Shelter, yes. Power. Yeah. But God said, no, there's more to it. And he said, those trees actually take carbon dioxide from outside, put it through their system and turn it into oxygen, which gives you life into your lungs. And he said, you, as trees of righteousness, actually are changing the atmosphere. Wherever you go, you are carrying the atmosphere of heaven that is meant to be able to change those people who are around you. Yes. Not just you, but those who are around you. And I got really excited about that. Yeah. I thought, yeah, Lord, wow, that's amazing. So when we're born again, we're given this joy that is meant to manifest itself with the very joy of Jesus wherever we go. In Psalm 51, verse 10, I think you've got that one. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And I was thinking about what he was actually responding to. He was responding to the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then because Uriah was a man of honour and he wouldn't go into his wife, he had him killed. And I thought, wow. Wow. And this psalm is a psalm that was born out of deep repentance. And he wrote it for hundreds of millions of believers to read over the ages. Yes. So your testimony is one that takes you from your past, where you were imprisoned or enslaved to sin, and it enables you to walk in victory. David was able to say, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew your presence to me. The presence of God, the joy of the Lord, they are hand in hand. You are born again of the Spirit of God and you are carrying the joy of the Lord, the joy that will let strength be released wherever you go. Yeah. Hallelujah. His circumstances had led him to many trials, but he understood this. I've got to get the presence back and I need that joy. And he said in the next verse, in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way and you shall be converted. Don't you love that? Yeah. Don't you love that? If you haven't got joy in your life, if there hasn't been a fundamental shift of joy, of heaven, of the heart of God into you, then you will not convert anyone. Yeah. This is the attitude, an eternal attitude of heaven that comes. And as I was just thinking about that, I was also reminded of my journey of 30 plus years in ministry. I'm sure you can appreciate this, where you come across some really crusty Christians. Do you know what I mean? Their attitude is just dull. Their countenance is like, you know, they've been sucking on lemons. It's just something that I know is not the joy of the Lord. There's not an expectation of a breakthrough that's coming, and they're stuck in this place of just being judgmental or being so boring. I don't want to be a Christian like that. In fact, I remember my first experience was with someone like that, and I almost walked away and said, I don't want to be a Christian because of what I was seeing, because there was no witness of joy in the people that were talking to me. And we've got to get that witness of joy back in us, because it will change your atmosphere. Let me tell you a quick story about a guy named Fernando. Fernando, his wife was coming along to our church up at Mount Tambourine. And Fernando wasn't, but his wife was. And his wife told us that Fernando's dying of cancer. He was at the time, I think about 40, 45 maybe, dying of cancer. And anyway, I thought, oh, well, we should pray about that. One Thursday morning, as I'm in prayer, God said to me, go down and see him. I want you to go down and pray for him. And when I went down to pray for Fernando, you know, I found out that he was riddled with cancer. He had a cancer coming out the back that was the size of a football, coming out the back, out of his back. And I went there and he told me about his journey in life. Fernando, okay, Spanish, he was Catholic. And he said that he had been making pornographic movies. That's what he did. He made pornographic movies. Not surprising that his wife was estranged from him and the children were estranged. I never saw any of his movies. I'm just saying that up front. But when he said that, immediately my soul responded. I went into this, hang on a second, that's not very righteous. And I said, well, I'm here to pray for you. God sent me to pray for you. And when I laid my hands on him, God transformed, changed my countenance about this man. And I said, you know, I prayed a quick prayer to God. What do I do here? And God said, tell him, it was Jesus. He said, tell him that I love him.
Yeah, come on.
That broke the atmosphere. He broke down and wept.
Yeah.
Because as far as he concerned, he had put an identity and a destiny on him where he said, God can never forgive me, a filthy, rotten sinner. And when he heard those words, he wept. And all of a sudden, as I was praying for him, I felt that shame lift off him. It was like, you know, it just came off him. That weight that he'd been carrying around for many, many years lifted. See, God's not a, you know, God doesn't worry where you've come from, because the power of his salvation and the power of his blood goes way beyond just you.
Yeah.
It has reconciled the entire universe.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Every single person in history has been reconciled by this blood. And there's nothing that is so disgraceful or you know, in our natural sense, we might go, ugh. There's nothing like that for God. The love of God, the power of that that cross, the power of his salvation,
yes,
doesn't see what you've done.
Yeah.
It sees what you could be.
That's right.
It sees what you could be.
Yeah.
And this, all of a sudden, this lifted off him. Do you know what happened? I stayed there, I prayed for him, and I thought, this is going really good. I could feel that there was a lightness in his spirit, so I started to pray for healing. I placed my hand on that big cancer and prayed for healing.
Yes.
Nothing happened. And I said, well, he's been saved. He's encountered your saving graces. You've lifted off that dirty, filthy garment and you've put on the garment of righteousness and praise on this man. And I thought, that's enough. That's enough. And I left. And I thought, there is the joy. That was the joy of salvation. That was the joy of the Lord coming on Fernando. And I thought, man, God, you are so good. We've got to make sure that we don't see joy as happiness. We don't want to see joy as something that comes and goes. It's something eternal. It's something that transfers the kingdom of God into a person. You know, that's why Jesus said, no longer does the kingdom come near you. As a believer, the kingdom is in you. And if the kingdom is in you, then joy is in you and righteousness is in you and peace is in you. And it's got to get from being in you back out again. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. When Jesus' disciples came back home or back from being out in ministry, the 70 of them, they returned with joy about the works. Remember that? Yeah. Man, we cast out demons. We did it all. And they came back and they were excited about the works. And what did Jesus say? Yes. He said, don't rejoice in the works. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your names are written in heaven. That's where the real rejoicing comes, because that's where eternity, that's our destination, that's where we're heading. Doesn't matter what goes on here, what valleys we have, we're heading to glory. We are heading in that direction. But I do want to say this. In other words, what Jesus was saying, the works are going to happen, but rejoice in your destiny. Joy is a very powerful force that enables your destiny to be pulled into your present. You know, Bill Johnson said a definition of joy. He said, it is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of your life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, which leads to the determined choice to praise God in all things. Yeah. Wonderful, isn't it? Chuck Swindoll said, joy, and I love this, joy springs from viewing the day's events from eternity's perspective. Yes. You get that? That's something that we've got to do. We've got to enable ourselves when we're going through the valley. Hang on a second. I've got joy. I've got eternity that has been released in my heart. This is just a short season. I have something greater that I'm going towards. And God says, the Word of God says, it's not in there either. It's just come. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I'm working it all out. Don't worry about that. Let joy, when you're going through the valley, just be the stabilizing place where you work. You know, as a kid, I wondered about what would be a good illustration of joy. And as a kid, and we're coming into Christmas now, you know, I would get really excited about Christmas. I could start making demands to my family. I would demand on the 1st of December that the Christmas tree was taken out of the cupboard and that it started to get assembled. And it's almost like Mum and Dad had a holy fear about that. Because I'd get the Christmas tree up. Anyone identify with that at Christmas when you were a kid? Get the... Eh? Oh, oh, gosh. You might need to be set free. I don't know. No. Anyway, but it would be, we would demand, you know, Mum and Dad to get it out and to start getting it there. And they knew that if the tree was going up, then there had to be presents underneath. That was the second demand we made. Make sure that there's presents underneath the tree. And all of a sudden, we would be looking at these presents with expectation. Here's the thing. Even though we hadn't physically got them, we had given our emotions permission to pull those that future event into our present. Do you hear what I say? We allowed our emotions to act as if we'd already had them because there was this joy and expectation that was just brewing in us. And I think that's exactly the same as the joy of the Lord for us. It's meant to be able to pull our future into our present. Pull our future into our present. Question has often been, we all have troubles, but what are we going to do about them? It's time now to pull your future into your present. In fact, the kingdom of God is exactly that, right? The kingdom of God is now and not yet. Which I think in that meeting online, now and not yet. You know, there's an expectation for now, but there's more to come. When I was at college, our New Testament theology teacher, Peter Ralphs, said, this is how you should look at it. The kingdom of God is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. And when we were living in the beef capital of Australia, Rockhampton, I was thinking, I want some steak. And the reality is that the kingdom is for now, but the fullness is not yet. He said, no one understands what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. But I tell you what, when you get a taste of the kingdom on earth, and I'm looking forward to the supernatural conference that's going to go on, there is going. We'll be tasting that and we'll be dancing like David danced probably. There's more still to come. And when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, what we find is that the way to overcome it, the overcomer's anointing, is in joy. Psalm 20, I better follow the script, shouldn't I? Sorry. It says in Philippians 4, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. You can't live on yesterday's joy. You have to rejoice yourself. Amen? You don't want to read yesterday's paper, right? Old news. You want the new stuff, and that's exactly how the kingdom of God is meant to work. And when we rejoice always is something that is emphatic. It's written emphatically there, almost like a command. God's saying, I want you to be joyful. In fact, he wouldn't let Israel come to the feast without joy. He said, you can't come to the feast without joy. You've got to come with a joyful attitude. Listen to this, James. So let's go to the passage we know about joy and trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials. Don't you love that? Doesn't that just make you sort of, woo, let's go. You know what I mean? My soul and flesh says, are you kidding? I'm going through this. How can I consider this pure joy? And I found that there's something in this joy that has sometimes escaped us. The word consider in this verse is a word where we get our English word hegemony from. If you've been in leadership or stuff like that, you've probably read books that talk about hegemony. It's in the English, the word means leadership, dominance, especially by one state or social group over another. And in the Bible, it's not unlike it, except there's more. There's more in the word for us. It means to lead. It means to command with official authority. It means to govern and have rule over and judge things. This is saying this has got a place of dominion. In other words, James is saying that there's a certain dominion or rule that needs to be exercised in your trial, and it's the rule of joy. Joy starts to command change. Joy actually starts to change your attitude. In Hebrews chapter 12, listen to this. This is so powerful. I don't know, have I given you that one? No. Okay. Get your Bibles out if you got them. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says these words. We've heard them probably many times. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, a little bit like David, you know, who got ensnared by sin, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. The cross of Jesus had joy taking a leadership position in the walk. You know, when we were told by Jesus to pick up our cross and follow him, how are you going to do it?
Yes.
I want to tell you, get some joy in your life.
Yes.
Get some joy in your steps. Get some joy in what's going on. Jesus was looking at the future. He wasn't controlled by the circumstances of the present. He was looking to the future, and he was looking at where it was going to end up again. Back, seated at the Father's right hand, in glory, with an open heaven now released on earth to us.
Yes.
Wow! That's the power of joy. We go back to James. He says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And what I love about this, what James says, James doesn't have in mind acceptance of his trials, but victory over the trials. Joy in your trials will ultimately lead to victory. It's a very powerful divine emotion that is meant to really rule and reign when we are going through the valley. What about Habakkuk? What did he say? Habakkuk 3 verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stores, it sounds like this guy had problems. Wouldn't you say? He goes on to say this. He's not going to surrender to the problems. He is going to do something about his problems. The very next verse he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. He's saying, I have a God of salvation. I have a God who's going to clothe me in righteousness. I've got a God who opens heaven to his children, his kids. And why does he say that? He knows that his Father, God, is faithful. He'll sort it out and enable him to release joy in his circumstances.
Yes.
Your change starts on the inside. Joy on the inside. Joy is an inside job. It's an inside job. And it works its way outside. And he says this in verse 19. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He enables me to go to the great heights. In other words, God isn't wanting to limit you to what you see in front of you and the limitations of your own natural vision. Joy is going to take you to a panoramic viewing point that is going to enable you to see more of what God has for you than your current circumstances. That's joy. That's joy. It's a release. It is like Isaiah said, those who wait on the Lord will rise up on the wings of eagles. Come on. Come on. He wants us to have a panoramic view. He wants us to see beyond the problem and to see heaven on its way in. The future coming in.
Yeah.
Listen to what it says here in Isaiah 12, verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.
Yeah.
With joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation.
Yes.
Here it is. You want to get your miracle. You want to get your healing. You need the provision. You need to see that devil broken off of your life. The first thing to do is get the joy of his salvation just being released.
Yes.
It is the atmosphere of your miracle. It really is the atmosphere of your miracle. And I want you to watch this. These wells of salvation. You inherited all the wells of salvation. Not just one, not just two, not just, you know, all of the wells of salvation. You inherited all those, how many promises? 8,000 or thereabout promises. That's what salvation is through Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who is so gracious and so so generous, overwhelmingly generous. Go back to the story of Fernando. Fernando's story is a great story. That was the Thursday that I went and prayed for him. I didn't know. I thought one out of two ain't bad. He's got the joy of the Lord's salvation on him. On Sunday morning, we're worshiping at in the Performing Arts Centre at the high school where we used to do what you used to do, pack up and every week. But this Sunday was so special because we're in worship and this person comes down through the doors and runs down the stairs. It's Fernando. And I'm just looking and he's running down and he's yelling out, he's disrupting our service by yelling out, Jesus loves me, God loves me, and I love Jesus. And I went, that's great, Fernando. Awesome. That is so good. And he lifted his shirt and he showed us his back where this tumour had been and it shrunk down to about a 20-cent piece. See, when you let joy become the place of where the atmosphere that you're going to stay in, that eternal joy, the miracles will follow. I'm so excited about what's going to happen. I'm getting a miracle even now, I think. But there's going to be that place of joy is going to be the place where miracles happen, not just for you, but for those around you. It's the atmosphere. It's the kingdom atmosphere that is going to take place. It's time to stop trying to dig your own well. Do you know how many people try to dig their well when a crisis comes? Many people try to dig their well. They basically, you know, say, oh, I had to dig real deep on that one. But God says about that, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. God doesn't want you to dig wells where there's already wells of salvation that have been dug. It is quite simply God's call to step into his grace, into the throne room of his grace in your time of need. How wonderful is that? How liberating is that? That should be something that sets our attitude of gratitude to an attitude of altitude and takes us beyond where we are into the very throne of God. Yeah. Unreal. Yes. Jesus said, and I think I'll finish here, in chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters. No longer will you just draw water for your own needs, but you will become a source of life-giving water to those around you. Yes. Joy is that very precious commodity, that attitude, that emotion even, if you could call it that, I guess it is, one of God's emotions, fullness of joy, that changes everything, that then brings you into a place of the shoes, or I should say the sandals of Jesus, that you start to walk out the kingdom where you are. He hasn't stopped doing that. He is going to fulfill that in these last days. That's where it's all going to take place, around the kingdom. The kingdom, it's no longer these games. It's no longer these things that we try to manufacture as human beings. No, it's the kingdom. And I want to say that joy is the staple that opens the doors of the kingdom. It is the attitude that will change that. I just want to pray. I'm going to pass it back to Glenn. But I just want us to, if we can bow our head just for a moment. And if any of these things have resonated with you and you're going through a trial, you're going through something that you just think, I can't see a way out of here. I want you to be reminded that in Psalm 23, you know, that's often read at funerals, the psalmist said that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff will comfort me. He goes on to say that in the end, that you prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in your house forever. Hallelujah. You going through a valley? Let me tell you that you're upright. This shouldn't be read at funerals. This should be read at when a child is born, because they are going to experience trouble. But let me tell you, they're going to walk through it. It's going to be a walk through to their destiny. Hallelujah. Father, I want to pray right now that there's a loosing of joy over each one of us. Father, we are clothed in heaven, Lord God. And I pray, Father, right now that there would be an open heaven over circumstances. Lord, let the joy that you've anointed us with, Jesus, let that joy that has filled us up, it's filled us up to overflowing, start to operate in the atmosphere, Father, that we would start to lay hold of our future. Let that joy just remind us that we are taking the kingdom. Father, that eternity is breaking through right now. And Father, whatever it is, I want to stand against the bad report. I want to stand against that poverty spirit. I want to stand against that loneliness, Lord God, and say, you aren't walking alone. It's the presence. I am present with you. And I pray, Father, that there would be joy that just starts to get totally released right now in Jesus' mighty name.